Well, speaking of God's providence and sovereignty, I asked Dr. Brian Arnold to preach on this date, this particular date, almost maybe a year ago. I think we talked about this date on the calendar to preach. So when I asked him, and he said yes, well, the Lord already saw this day, had already established our steps to help us arrive right here, right now, in this moment. So I am grateful for Dr. Arnold taking the time to be with us, to serve us through God's preached word. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the slight change with our gathering just for the month of June this morning is that we're going to sing at the end. And so we're going to preach first. If there's any concerns about extra contaminants, if they be in the room, we can do that at the end to try to help with that time. But before he comes, let me introduce him, and let me just remind you, I meant to say this earlier, feel free, there's some coloring things in the back for kiddos. I just meant to mention that. I totally forgot if you want to use that. Feel free to come in and out of the building. You're not going to bother me. I'm certainly not going to bother anyone in the room. So feel free to do that as well. Obviously, just kind of hang out in the foyer. We got the hallways marked off just because they didn't get cleaned. But do feel free to make use of that if you need to. So don't worry about that if you need to. Now, let me introduce Dr. Arnold to you. He arrived in Phoenix to teach at Phoenix Seminary in 2015. Now, unfortunately, I did not have the privilege of taking one of his classes as I was headed out of Phoenix Seminary the year after he arrived. And I say that's unfortunate because it would have been glorious. Though I was able to be in the room in Dr. Grudem's class when you had to teach as, I guess, an interview, perhaps. That was probably terrifying, but I was in the room for that, and I would have loved to be able to take a class from Dr. Arnold, but I didn't get the chance, but over the years, we've been able to build a friendship and get to know each other. But Dr. Arnold earned his PhD from Southern Seminary in Louisville, specializing in patristic studies in New Testament. His dissertation, which is now a book, you should get it, I'm sure it's great, Justification in the Second Century. He's published numerous articles on the early church fathers and their take on certain issues. And though he has only been at Phoenix Seminary a few years, he recently became the fourth president of Phoenix Seminary. So congratulations, brother. That's exciting. Though Dr. Arnold has many academic accomplishments, he's not just an academic. He actually loves the church. Before coming to Phoenix, he served as a pastor at Smithland First Baptist Church in Kentucky. He has a heart for the local gatherings. And one of the things he works hard at Phoenix Seminary is to equip pastors to go be in the local gathering to serve the Lord. He is married and has two kiddos. And here's where I feel most connected to you. I mean, his name's Brian, though he spells it wrong. I spell it correctly. And his wife's name is Lauren. So it's pretty, and he has two kiddos the same age as ours. Dr. Arnold, I cannot express to you how grateful I am to have you here. Church, we are privileged to not only hear from a great scholar, but to hear from someone who loves the Lord and his church. So, Dr. Arnold, would you come? Thank you, brother.
It is great to be with you this morning. I did not expect to start off by rebuking your pastor, but I'll do that. I'm not suffering from the same ageist kind of bug that he is. If you are an adult and you need coloring pages during the sermon, by all means, feel free to do that. Grab yourself some colored pencils, and it might be a good way for you to be listening. But in all reality, we are so proud of Brian Jerry. We use him often at the seminary as an example of what we're trying to produce. A churchman who loves the Lord, who preaches through God's word faithfully. I think what we need most today amongst the shouting of what everyone in the culture thinks we need faithful men of God who open up God's word and say, thus saith the Lord, week in and week out, because we believe that God's word is ultimately what changes the lives and hearts of his people. So thank you, Brian, for pastoring here. I love that your church is light in the desert, both, you know, metaphorically and in reality. You are a light in the desert. So what a beautiful place to be. I'm so thankful and honored that I get to be preaching to you this morning on your first Sunday back. So thank you very much for having me. You're walking through Proverbs this morning. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. But let me warn you, you will need to be a nimbled, fingered Bible drill expert to keep up with the way we're bouncing around Proverbs. So you can just hear, write down the verses I'm mentioning today, if that's more helpful for you. So I was given the opportunity to preach to you this morning on one of the most uncomfortable topics in all of Scripture, and that is wealth and poverty. But I'm actually really excited about it. I'm looking forward to preaching on this because I think it's one of the most critical and overlooked aspects of Christian discipleship, how we use our money and what God's given us. And to some people, it's actually the biggest obstacle to coming to faith in Christ because they recognize part of the call of discipleship when Jesus calls someone to come is to forsake the things of the world. But God talks a lot about money, so there's no escaping it. And Jesus even told us that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And he said, we cannot serve God and money. And I have to say up front, this doesn't just apply to wealthy people. This applies to every person. Money can be just as much of an idol for those who don't have it as for those who have a lot of it. Anyone can love money in a way that just pushes God out of the heart. So all of us, I hope, are encouraged this morning, convicted this morning by what God has to say from his word. We need his wisdom on these issues. To quote my predecessor at Phoenix Seminary, who's now our chancellor, Daryl DeHusse, he always says, we need the wisdom of the wisdom of God. The wisdom of the wisdom of God. And that's what the book of Proverbs is. God cares so much about this that through the book of wisdom, through the book of Proverbs, he sprinkles all throughout it the topic of wealth and money and poverty and how we work and righteousness with money and laziness and generosity and how all these things kind of coalesce into one thing. So that's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to walk through Proverbs, looking at many of these things, putting them into categories as best I can, with the recognition that Proverbs won't let us say anything easy about money. The second we think God says this about money, he's going to slingshot all the way back and say something on the other side. And so there's this fully orbed picture of money in Scripture. We can't say that wealth is bad and poverty is good. We can't say that poverty is bad or just stems from oppression. We can't say that wealth is an ultimate good, but we can say that wealth is a product of wisdom. I mean, there's all these different facets to wealth and poverty in Scripture. So I've tried to put it into a sentence. And if you catch it, I'll be pretty surprised. But don't worry, because this is what I'm unpacking this morning with us, and it's this. Wisdom is superior to wealth, but wisdom often leads to wealth through hard work, even though wealth is ultimately worthless except for the welfare of others. And in all of this, our supreme wealth is Jesus Christ. It's kind of like how much wood could a woodchuck chuck if a woodchuck could chuck wood, right? Lots of W's coming at you this morning. So let me read it again, and we're going to unpack it. Wisdom is superior to wealth, but wisdom often leads to wealth through hard work, even though wealth is ultimately worthless except for the welfare of others, and our true and superior supreme wealth is Jesus Christ. I want to give two warnings, though, before we begin. And I don't want you to turn me off in one of these two ways. One, you think it doesn't apply to you. And the second is that you'll get upset because you know it applies to you. Both these attitudes, I think, are connected to greed. And people don't think they're greedy. When we think of greed, a lot of times I get these flashes of images. Growing up, I used to watch DuckTales. And in DuckTales, Scrooge McDuck had this huge money bin filled with all of his gold coins. And every day he would get in a swimsuit and swim through his money. And we get this picture of really this Scrooge McDuck or, you know, Ebenezer Scrooge from Christmas Carol. But if it's not that, then surely I'm not very greedy. And yet I see a lot of people who love money, either through the extravagance of their lifestyle, or they're workaholics showing that they really love money, or that they're bitter all the time because they don't have what they think they should have. This is a really sly sin. It hits us in ways that other sins don't. A lot of times you know you're doing it, or you know you're not doing it. Take something like adultery, for instance. No person ever says, you know, I'm not really sure. Or like, oops, that wasn't my wife. You don't say that. You know, either this is adultery or it's not. Either I stole something or I didn't. I lied or I didn't. But greed is slippery. Greed is sly. It's one of the most undiagnosed sins, I think, in the church today. And the Bible warns against it, and it warns against it so much that Paul even says the greedy will not inherit the kingdom of God. So it might be sly, but it's serious. Second, someone will not want to listen today because you're greedy, you know it, and you don't want to hear other people tell you what to do with your money. And this is why some pastors can be afraid to preach about it, and I'm thankful that Brian isn't. And this is a topic he knows his congregation needs to hear. And people can apologize for it. I'm really sorry, I got to preach on wealth today. And that's not how God approaches it, because he recognizes how central this is to our walks with Jesus. It's just that the tentacles of wealth can squeeze out the good things that God wants from us. And I want you to know up front today, no one here is after your money except God, to whom all things are due. But really, God isn't even after your money. God's after your heart. But it's just that the heart tells us how we use our money, how we want it, how we crave it, how we hoard it, how we use it unwisely. And it's the greatest thermometer of the heart's temperature towards the things of God. That's why Jesus cares about it. That's why God cares about it. You really want to know what somebody thinks about God? Look at how they spend their money. So we need God's wisdom to permeate our lives. So I've categorized this into five categories from Proverbs. First is that wisdom should be sought over wealth. So wisdom over wealth. The Proverbs can't be clear about this, that it's really about wisdom. Proverbs 4:7. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. So important is wisdom that it is far more precious than wealth. Or Proverbs 3, verses 13 through 16. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Or Proverbs 16:16. How much better to get wisdom than gold? I mean, it's clear all throughout that wisdom is actually more precious than what the world tells us is most precious. You'll remember that Solomon is writing much of the book of Proverbs. He was King David's son, became king himself. And when he was asked of God, what do you want most in this world? And he says, I want wisdom. And with wisdom, he became one of the wealthiest persons. So here in the book of Proverbs, we have one of the wealthiest and one of the wisest people who has ever lived. And he's saying, I've got all the stuff of the world. But more important than that is to have the wisdom that only can come from God. So it's a question for us. Are you pursuing wisdom? Do you see, do you crave wisdom even more than you would crave the things of this world? Are you pursuing it? Wisdom doesn't just happen. It's one of the biggest mistakes I see when people talk about wisdom. They think gray hair equals wisdom. Always. I've lived long, therefore I'm wise. The Bible doesn't talk like that. I've met a lot of 70-year-olds who don't have a lick of wisdom. And I've met some 30-year-olds who have a lot of wisdom. It's all about how you take the things of God and interpret them and understand them and become a man or a woman of God that brings about wisdom. Our missions professor at the seminary, his name is Malcolm Hartnell, and he spends a lot of his time in Kenya and in Turkey. But he says, you know, he worked for 25, 30 years in Kenya with the tribe there. And he said the leaders of the tribe are just the oldest. If you are the oldest person there, you will be leading the tribe. And he talked about this one guy he knew. He said he was about one of the dumbest people he had ever met in his entire life. And the tribe kind of knew it, but here he was getting older and older and everybody else dying off to the point where he's leading the tribe. Because the idea is, well, you lived long, therefore you must be doing something right. But that's not always the case. It doesn't equal. Now, a lot of times it is true that people, as they grow older, you know this, life experience and the things that you've learned from God, but it has to be that. You've learned things from God. You've seen it through His lens, your life. It's people who know God through His Word, whose lives are warmed by prayer, who gain wisdom. Hungry for God. If you're not hungry for God, if you're not seeking wisdom through His Word, then it doesn't matter how old we become. We won't gain wisdom. It's what we do with God's Word and how we apply that to our lives. So you can have all the wealth in the world, though, and lack wisdom. And what does it profit a man to gain the whole world yet lose his soul? So we need to choose wisdom over wealth. Wisdom may be more prized than wealth, but Solomon also suggests that those who are wise accumulate wealth. So the second point is wealth is wisdom. There's a clear principle in Proverbs, and to understand how to read the book of Proverbs, you really need to recognize that these are principles, not promises. One of the ways people read Proverbs really bad is to turn the principles of God into the promises of God, and that becomes a disaster. Let me just give you an example. When we say, train a child up in the way they should go, and when they're older, they'll not depart from it. A lot of people get bitter at God when their children are wayward, saying, God, I raised them to know you, and they don't. Well, it's a proverb, not a promise. It doesn't work like that. And same thing with wealth and riches and poverty, everything we're going to talk about today. They're principles. It's not always that easy. Sometimes overcoming poverty is a very difficult thing. Sometimes people luck into riches. We cannot take these as absolutes, but we can take them as very wise kinds of principles. So here's what the author says about how wisdom and wealth relate. Proverbs 13:11. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Proverbs 14:24. The crown of the wise is their wealth, but the folly of fools brings folly. Proverbs 15:6. In the house of the righteous there's much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. Building wealth is a good thing. It's a biblical thing. It's a godly thing. If you work hard and are wise with your money, there's a good chance you'll have some measure of wealth. And let's just be honest. Let's just say it up front. We live in one of the richest countries at one of the richest times in human history. When we compare our wealth to what people have around the world, all of us in this room would probably be in the top 5% of the world's wealth. So it's easy to say, that's not really talking to me. I'm lower middle class in America. That actually puts us in a pretty remarkable place, thinking of the world. And to recognize God built economies into the way the world functions. You need to be wise with your money. You have mortgage payments. You have car payments. You've got to save for kids' college. You've got to save for retirement. You've got to think about legacy gifts to your family and to other places you want to give. If you're always just giving everything away all the time, then you're going to depend on people who didn't do that, right? So there's a wisdom in wealth of actual accumulation of wealth that is a good and a godly thing. This is where we have to recognize the Proverbs are often saying a lot of things that won't allow us to say anything extreme. If we're talking about wisdom and wealth, though, I think it's important that we talk about the crushing debt that faces many Americans today. Just in 2019, we passed $1 trillion of credit card debt. $1 trillion. So I know we're all panicked about the way that the federal government is moving into the $20+ trillion of national debt. But you hear a lot less about the fact that Americans themselves are $1 trillion in credit card debt. Think about student loans, $1.48 trillion of debt. A lot of times before people even start their life, we like to say that, right? You're 22, you're just graduating college, and we say you haven't even started your life yet. But here's $1.48 trillion of debt to go along with it. There's got to be a lot of wisdom in how we do these things. But part of wisdom and wealth building is recognition we don't need everything. We don't have to keep up with the Joneses. I like how one pastor says it. He says, we buy things we don't want with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. So we buy things we don't want with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. Isn't that so often the case? And then you use it. 3 months later, you don't even need it anymore. You're on to the next thing. And the author of Proverbs would say, slow down. Think about how you're using your money. Is this good for yourself? Is it good for the kingdom? We've got to be wise, avoiding debt, loving God with our money. If wisdom brings wealth, the opposite is also true. Proverbs 13:8, poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, and whoever heeds reproof is honored. Oftentimes, the unwise will go poor. It's a clear correlation between the one who seeks wisdom and wealth and the one who eschews wisdom and is in poverty. And so that brings us to our third point, wealth and work. Proverbs frequently makes this connection. The wise person will be wealthy because they work hard, because working hard is wise. Make sense? This is one of my favorite proverbs. Proverbs 6:6-11. Go to the ant, O sluggard. I love that. You can just imagine Solomon talking to somebody that he thinks is just lazy, doesn't want to work hard, and he addresses them like, go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. I love that. He's not saying you're kicking back all the time, but a little slumber, a little sleep, a little being a sluggard, and poverty will visit you. There's this impetus, this drive in Solomon to say, you got to work. God created us for that. A slack hand, Proverbs 10:4, causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. God created you to work and to work hard. Adam, think about Adam. He's created in the garden. What does God say? Work it. Keep it. It wasn't like work is a result of the fall. We went into the fall, and so God said, now you got to go to work. Enough mooching off me in the garden. No, he said, you're going to work harder. You're going to toil by the sweat of your brow. Your knuckles are going to bleed now because of how hard you're going to work. But I created you at the beginning of time to be workers. Christian, let me just say, I think in the new heavens and the new earth, we're going to be working. God wants that of his people because God's a worker. God's a laborer. And we're created in his image. And part of being created in his image is that we are going to be creators and we're going to be thinkers and workers and doers. So if that's true, what is your work ethic like? Are you the hard worker? Are you the sluggard? Do you skimp time at work, come in late and leave early? Lots of breaks. That water cooler knows your name because you're there every 5 minutes. You know, back in the day, it was the smoke breaks. It was like, work for 10 minutes, smoke for 30. Work for 10, right? Awake, O sluggard, and work. You should have an inner motivation. Christians, we don't work for our bosses. We don't have the captain. Look at the ant. Who do we work for? We work for the Lord. Whatever you do, you're working as unto the Lord, and that frees us. You've got a bad boss at work, so what? You have a heavenly boss who wants you to work hard. Work for the Lord. And so it bears mentioning, as we talk about hard work and we talk about wealth, to talk about poverty, because a lot of times today, poverty is linked only to oppression. Poverty is always a matter of victimization. People in poverty are always necessarily oppressed by those with money. And sometimes that's true. If we look at history, that can absolutely be true. But it's not always true. And in fact, the Bible doesn't very often put it in those terms. Some people will just be poor. Life circumstances that happen, born into poverty, it's hard to come out of poverty. No matter how hard you work, some people can do it. But it's hard for a lot of other people. And Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. He recognizes that there's no utopian here on earth, that in the kingdom of heaven, poverty will be eliminated. But here and now, it's actually a crucible through which some have to walk and others have to give. Some people are poor because they're lazy. They're the sluggard. They don't want to work hard. They rest on their laurels. They expect things from other people. And the wisdom of Proverbs would say, don't do that. God created you to work. Work hard. See what happens. Some people are rich because they work hard. They pull themselves up by their bootstraps. They came from nothing. They work their way, working, you know, all day, nighttime school to get ahead in life. And they see the reward of that wisdom of working hard. And some people just were born with a silver spoon in their mouth. And they're just going to have wealth because they have wealth. It wasn't anything wise that they did. In fact, it was probably something wise that previous generations did. But we see what happens a lot of times as wealth transfers generation. The one who worked hard, who built the company, who put every fiber of their being into it, and they hand it off to their kids. And that always goes really well, doesn't it? I can't think of any child who squandered what their parent or grandparent did to work hard to produce. No, we all see that happening a lot. Why? Because they take the foot off the accelerator of hard work and wisdom. They created that in the first place. So sometimes we do a disservice just passing those things off. But the point is this, it's not so easy to put in a box, is it? Between wealth and poverty. But the Bible clearly recognizes there will be rich, there will be poor, and both of them have burdens. The poor will live in a constant state of fear that the next bill that comes in might be the one that crushes them and puts them into complete financial ruin. You won't always know where the money for the bills comes from. When I was pastoring in Western Kentucky, We made $20,000 a year, and they wanted that to be my full-time only job. We were so in poverty that when we were talking about how to pay for our daughter to be born and actually the hospital not keep her until we pay her off, like how do we bring this child home with us? We were talking to them about the benefits we can get, and they said, you are like halfway underneath the poverty line. You could double your income and still be in the poverty line. It was hard. It was frustrating. I remember with my deacons one time, I put on the board my entire budget, and at the end it was $14. And I said, what's not there? Well, you don't see any haircuts. You don't see oil changes for the cars. I listed all these things you don't see on $14. It was very challenging to make it through at that time. So I understand full well the burden of poverty. But the rich have burdens too, and we're going to look at those in just a moment. But here's where the author is going to turn everything upside down, flip it on its head, as the Bible often does, and that wealth, it is clearly linked to wisdom and work, and yet it's ultimately useless and worthless. So number four, the worthlessness of wealth. No matter how much you accumulate, you end your life like you started, with nothing. Doesn't matter how pretty the casket is. Doesn't matter how beautiful the flowers are that fill that air. They're going to rot and die within a week. Like Job said, naked I came into this world, naked I leave this world. I came in with nothing, I leave with nothing. Doesn't matter how much gold and silver were buried with the pharaohs of Egypt in the pyramids. Nothing crossed over into the afterlife. Doesn't matter how rich Solomon was. Nothing was taken with him into the gates of heaven. People spend a lifetime accumulating things they can't take. It's one of the weirdest things, how much people strive to get more, to end ahead. End ahead of what? You take nothing with you. It's utterly amazing to think the moment of death, your wealth doesn't matter for you anymore. It is a wicked master to follow. Proverbs 11:4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Or we could move into the New Testament to see Jesus' words. He chastises those. You remember this? The people who will take what they have and they'll say, I need to build more grain bins and more grain bins. And Jesus says, you fool, tonight your life is going to be taken from you. And you can't come to heaven and say, but Lord, look at all these grain bins. Look at all the wealth I amassed. That's not going to impress God. What have you done with your soul is going to impress God. Well done, good and faithful servant. Not well done for all the things you amassed that don't matter anymore. As Brian mentioned, I pastored 3 years in a little town called Smithland, Kentucky. It's a forgotten river town on the Ohio River. It's quite beautiful, though, where the Ohio River and the Cumberland River come together. It was about 100 yards from my church. It was a wonderful thing. When it would come time to baptize, we would kind of save them up to go to the river. In about April is the earliest we could do it, and we'd take them down there and baptize, and I would always say we're washing our sins downriver to Paducah because that's okay. But here we're going to be holy. And on that river, there was one of the most beautiful homes I've ever seen. It actually looked like the White House. It did not fit with this small town Kentucky place. And the guy who built it came from nothing. He built this construction company and road work company. And I know a lot of this because his brother was actually in my church. He was in his 80s at the time. But at some point in his 50s, this guy got cancer. And he got lung cancer. And he had a lot of money, so he went all around the nation and the world trying to find treatment. And as he lay dying, he told his brother that being a millionaire didn't really matter for anything. Not all the money in the world can save me. I'm a millionaire and it won't matter. I'll die like everyone else. I mean, in that moment, he saw the absolute futility of building his life just to get more things, just to have more money, to grow another bank account, to build another beautiful house. It didn't matter. Life is fragile. To live for the treasures of this world is pointless. And that's Jesus' point. We need to build treasure where? Moth and rust don't destroy. In heaven. What you don't need in heaven is ADT to make sure nobody's going to get your stuff. You don't need a revolver in the nightstand because no one will break in and steal. Because that's where God protects it and where God's protecting it. You don't need to be afraid of it at all. And yet, what I see a lot of times with people, the more wealth they build here, the more paranoia builds here. And so they had to have more security to protect more stuff. And Jesus is like, stop, build up treasure in heaven where I'll protect it. And it will be there forever. Build up the things in this world, they're gone at death. Build up things in heaven, they're there forever and ever and ever. And it's one of the ways Jesus wants to motivate us, by building up treasures in heaven. So wisdom leads to wealth, but wealth is ultimately worthless. But wealth is of great worth when it's used for the welfare of others. So our fifth point, wealth and welfare, and you're going to have to forgive me here because I am a Southern Baptist. It's good to preach in a Southern Baptist church. That's my background. There's not a whole lot of us in Phoenix, so keep the faith, brothers and sisters. A Southern Baptist. So I'm addicted to alliteration. So this is, I went wealth and welfare. My wife is like, that's going to be confusing because people are going to think of welfare as a system. What I mean is generosity. But generosity doesn't start with a W, so work with me. So wealth and welfare is wealth and generosity, all right? Proverbs 14:21. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner. But blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Proverbs 11:24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Bottom line, your resources are not yours. God's goods are for your good and for the good of others. But they spoil when they just sit there in to building up your kingdom. Think of it like water. Water is a beautiful, precious, life-giving thing. It's important, but imagine what happens when water just pools in one area and it just sits there and it stagnates and it spoils and it's undrinkable and the only life that comes from it are mosquitoes, which are the number one killer in the world. So stagnant water, really bad. But water can give life, and as water's flowing, it gives life not only to those people but to the people that it flows to. And wealth is a lot like that. If it just sits there piling up in an account and it isn't for the good of others, it stagnates. That's not why God gave it to you, to sit on a pile of money. Your whole life is to despise your neighbor and the work of God. And I'm going to be honest, I'm a little disappointed right now. As I see the economy tanking, and I see a lot of Christians just really withholding the resources that God has given them. Scared, wondering, well, what's next? And I don't want to give now because I'm really worried more about where I'm at. What are people waiting for? I think people would say, well, I got to have it for a rainy day. It is raining. I got to save it for that moment when God can really use it. That's now. This is. I heard one person say 2020 started off like 1974 with a presidential impeachment hearing. And then it went to 1918 with a worldwide pandemic. And then it went to 1929 with the stock market crash, and then went to the 1960s with the race riots. All these major 20th century events all squeezed into 6 months of time in 2020. This is the moment. This is the time. What will we do with the resources God has given us? We should not be seeing brothers and sisters in Christ going without right now. Is it helping them find a job? Is it helping them with groceries? What is it that we can do right now with what God has given us to help those? It's not ours. We always say this. Well, now's the time to show it. Our money is God's. If it's about your kingdom, your net worth, your accounts, your homes, your cars, yours, 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 you'll receive your reward in full now. If it's God's kingdom, God's work, God's service, then your treasures will be in heaven and be eternal. There's two donors. I mean, my chief job at Phoenix Seminary is professional fundraiser. And there's two donors in particular that I have the pleasure of working with. And both of them have massive nine-figure type of companies that they've run and then sold. And both of them said, it was never my company, it was God's company. It was never my money, it was always God's money. And I'm here to be a conduit for as much as I can be to give all these different Christian ministries a real opportunity to bring the kingdom of God to people who wouldn't have it. And I asked one of their sons one time about his dad and how he thinks through business. And he said, people ask my dad, how much is enough? He says, never enough. Because the second I don't have as much coming in is the second I can't give as much. It's never, I want more and more and more because then I can give more and more. Is that your heart's attitude? God, give it to me so that I can give it to others. Would that God would give us millions of millionaires who put the kingdom of God first and are generous, above and beyond generous. So I mentioned the burdens of the poor. But don't for one second think that the rich don't have burdens as well. And they're heavy. If you're going to be a wealthy person who wants to follow godliness, your burden will be heavy. Because you always have to think, Lord, how much do I keep? How much do I give? Lord, I'm a steward of this. Where do I give it? What's the best place I can give it to see your kingdom growing? But what happens instead is wealth lulls people to sleep to the needs of others. Or a lot of people just kind of dust off the crumbs at the end of the month. Here, Lord. It's not that God has provided a lack of resources. There's plenty of resources to see the kingdom of God all throughout this world. But we're going to be accountable. How did we steward the resources God gave us to see that become a reality? And I'm going to make one final comment. It's a bit selfishly motivated, perhaps, but I think it's right. And that is, only Christians give to Christian organizations. Only Christians will give to a Christian organization. Plenty of people will give to hospitals and secular universities or those sad one-eyed dogs that they always show at Christmas time, Sarah McLachlan playing in the background, in the arms of an angel. And you see these poor, poor felines and canines, right? You know these Christmas commercials? And people give. And they give a lot. Now, does God love the little animals of the world? Of course he does. One time he put them on an ark and saved them. But a lot of people will give to that. But there's no secular person I know, no matter how big the tax break they want, who's going to look at a church, who's going to look at a Christian institution of higher education, who's going to look at a Christian food bank, who's going to look at all these other types of religious organizations and want to give there. So be thinking about that. Return on investment. We need to be wise kingdom people. What is going to give the best spiritual ROI for the money that God has given us? So think about radical generosity in places that matter for eternity with a center in the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we close, I want to pull all these teachings that we've heard together through the book of Proverbs into the life of Jesus and show it particularly through the story of the rich young ruler. You remember this young chap, he comes up to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus gives a really surprising answer. We want him to say, "By faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, you'll be saved." But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says to him, "Obey all the commands." And the rich young ruler says, "I've obeyed all the commands. Since I was a little, wee little lad, I've kept every command. So I'm good." And Jesus says, "Okay, if you'll be perfect, sell everything you have, give it to the poor." And he doesn't do it. Was Jesus trying to promote works righteousness there? No, I don't think so. What Jesus was doing is he was uncovering a deep layer of sin in his heart. He says, "I've kept all the commandments." Jesus is like, "Well, that's cute. How about number 10? Do you ever covet? Because the things that you have, the things that you won't relinquish, the things that you want just for yourself, is a form of coveting. There's greed in your heart. You tell me you've kept all the commandments. I'm showing you, you've not kept all the commandments. And while we're at it, how about number 9? Don't lie. So now you've lied. So this is not looking good for the rich young ruler as we continue to unravel the 10 commandments and just show how much the idolatry, number 2, that he's built up in his life of this wealth that's God for him, he has not followed the commandments as Jesus has asked. He should have been steeped in the Proverbs on wisdom and wealth. He should have seen that wisdom is greater than wealth. And wisdom would have said there, "Here's the king, the true treasure. I'm going to give it all for him." He should have seen that wealth is actually worthless. He should have seen that his wealth was really for the welfare of others. When I think of the rich young ruler, it always is heartbreaking because he walks away sad. This is a person who came to Jesus. Sometimes Jesus is the worst evangelist. This is no Billy Graham. Because Jesus is fine for people to walk away. Sell it all. No, I can imagine the disciples coming up and saying, "Jesus, we don't have a whole lot of followers right now. Get him back, and he can help fund this thing that we're doing. Come on, Lord." And he's like, no. The sin is too deep in the heart. And he walks away sad. And I don't want to look at wealth and poverty in Scripture and walk away sad. And I don't think you want to leave here today looking at this face to face in Scripture and walk away sad. What makes me even more sad is to think that for 1900 years, this rich young ruler has laid in the ground dead. And you just want to ask, was it worth it? Most of you in this room, you know how short life is, and soon all of us will be in the ground for 1900 years. And it's this brief little window of life that we have to say, Lord, what do you want? The things you've given me, how will I love and serve you? It's a bad choice. He missed the treasure right in front of him. God is ultimately the treasure. Jesus Christ in the gospel is ultimately the treasure. Are you missing it? Are you missing it? It's right in front of us. So here's some questions I want to ask now as we end. Where does greed invade your heart? Are you stingy and always storing? Do you always say, I just need a little bit more? Once I have a little bit more, I'll start giving. Because I find that people who say that never get around to the actual giving part. Do you live a bitter life because you don't have what you want? You feel like life has cheated you at the heart of it. You're frustrated with God that it feels like you can never get ahead and you want more. So are you discontent with where God's put you? Do you pursue wisdom with fervency, ready to forsake everything that you might know God and have his wisdom? Do you treasure Jesus more than the things of this world? If you had Jesus and nothing else, is that truly enough? Or is it the Jesus plus, the cake and eat it too, life that so many of us are accustomed to, myself included, so often? So we need to pursue the wisdom of Proverbs, putting wealth in its proper place, not as a god, but as a good thing from God for the good of others, seeing Christ as the ultimate and only true treasure. Let's pray. Father, I pray for a spirit of conviction here this morning, a spirit that will say to every heart, how am I stewarding the resources that you've given us? At the end of life, Lord, it will just be how faithful we were to you and the kingdom. And I also pray for a peace that passes understanding, that people will recognize I don't need to cling on to the things of this world as long as I'm clinging on to the Savior of the world. Lord, give us wisdom. It doesn't mean we just give it all. It means we do have to save for our family, and we need to think wisely about that, and we need to give all these different things that can seem so conflicting. But Lord, you promise you'll give us wisdom if we ask. And so we're asking for wisdom in how we use wealth, ultimately so that the greatest treasure the world has ever known, Jesus Christ, will be known. Praise in Christ's name. Amen.